Luke chapter 12. Speaking this morning about whose side is Jesus on. Begin in verse 1 of Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power both to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Since we concluded this reading here, the last couple of last verses there, they were trying to bring Jesus Christ in on their side, these two brothers. And people are doing that all the time, you know. The Lord's on my side. You know? I find it amusing sometimes to hear the claims of some who think that Jesus Christ supports their ideology. Here are some examples. If he were walking the earth today, he would belong to my political party, my church, hold my viewpoint on abortion, or drive a particular kind of vehicle. All, you know, these claims have actually been made by people. What would Jesus do, you know? Well, this is what he'd do. He'd support me. And the list goes on and on and on. The claims, he's on my side, and I'm right and you're wrong because of that, since he's on my side. This was the ploy of these two brothers here, trying to get them on their side. I read an article a while ago, and the author said, I think if Jesus Christ were physically here today, he'd be a liberal. His reasoning was this. He spent most of his time with the poor and the outcast. He talked to them. He ate with them. He performed miracles to feed and to heal them. So that was the conclusion. He must be a liberal. He went on and he argued turning the other cheek means we shouldn't defend ourselves. The impossibility of a rich man entering into heaven was a criticism of accumulated wealth. And he who is without sin cast the first stone meant Jesus opposed punishment of criminals. Real sound reasoning there, right? He concluded that the Bible was filled, the New Testament was filled with liberal theology. As one commentator said, liberalism is a mental disorder. But it's not limited to just liberals. And in the case here, these references were made all without any regard to the context or the dispensational setting of the verses. But it's not just liberals. Libertarians claim he's one of theirs, citing the Golden Rule, stressing individual rights and freedom while doing harm to no man. Conservatives, environmentalists, capitalists, all have claimed Jesus Christ is on their side. And by selective choice of scriptures and resting them, any viewpoint actually can have a biblical basis. Do you know that even communism can be proven from the Bible? Read Acts chapter 2, where the disciples had everything common. You know, they sold all their goods. That was pure communism. That doesn't mean we're supposed to practice it. They chose to. That was their choice. But the problem with all this is it defines Jesus Christ by an ideology. You can't confine him to an ideology. These ideologies are man-made with errors and limitations. Even conservatism, it's not perfect. There may be some biblical basis, yet each of these falls short because they are man-made philosophies. And we need not to lose sight of that, folks. What's the biblical viewpoint of things? That needs to be our approach to things. Trying to force Jesus Christ into any one of these or to claim that one above all others is a biblical standard is foolishness. Let's look at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Those who claim Jesus Christ would support abortion, that's them. And many of these other things. And changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When you grab a verse of Scripture and force it into your ideology, you're making the truth of God into a lie, regardless of the setting in which you're doing that. And that's what so many people are doing today. One more passage. Go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. This building is not God's dwelling place. This is where God dwells. This is where the people of God meet, but this is where he dwells. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. That's Jesus' assessment of the thing. They seek to mold and adapt the Bible to their favored ideology. It happens all the time. Instead of conforming the ideology to this, that's where it's supposed to be, folks. I'm to base my beliefs upon this book and depart from what doesn't match this, not make this match what I believe. That's going on too often today. Jesus Christ is not mine to conform to my image. I belong to him, and I'm to conform to his image. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I'm sure a very familiar verse to many of you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But too often times, when quoting that verse, we don't read the next one. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The things in my life are not necessarily considered good, but they work toward good. And the good that they work for, the reason that God allows these things into our lives, is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for us. That I be conformed into that image. That's God's desire for us. And when we come to this book, that's what we need to strive to do, is to look where I need to change to match the image of Jesus Christ. Not to try to make his image fit what I want. And a lot of people have that turned upside down. If there's one group that Jesus Christ identified in the Bible, it's sinners. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's his crowd. Sometimes the people that we tend to avoid and despise, not realizing we are one of them. Sinners are his crowd. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's who he's looking for. The people that recognize that we're lost sinners in need of a Savior. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul is oftentimes, and I don't dispute this, oftentimes stated to be probably the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. I mean, you study his life. He wrote half of the New Testament. 27 books, he wrote 14 of the New Testament books, of the 27 New Testament books. He hit the ground running. He served God for his entire life that he lived after that. Stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, finally dying a martyr's death. Here's what Paul had to say about himself, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, you want a sinner? I'm the chiefest of sinners. Because before he got saved, he was going around having Christians arrested and beaten and killed. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, Paul held the coats of those who were stoning, casting the stones to kill him. But that sight of that changed him. The sight of Stephen standing there and calling upon God, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. And he got saved two chapters after that. And he served God the rest of his life. But that's the crowd. That's Jesus Christ's crowd. Sinners. That levels the playing field, doesn't it? Because that's all of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us deserves nothing but an eternity in hell. I don't care if you're a tradesman or a laborer, some professional, a doctor, king, it doesn't matter. We're all sinners. Jesus Christ came to save us. He's on our side. You understand that? All that he did was for the purpose of to bring salvation to us, that we could spend eternity with him. By receiving what he did for us as payment for our sins. But I want you to think about something. This is our domain. Right? This is where we live. This is what we know about. We think, we look at the news, we see what's going on, and we're concerned about what's happening in our domain. Got the elections coming up. We're concerned about what effect that's going to have on our domain. But look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 33. Let's start there. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. This is Jesus Christ as he's standing before Pilate just prior to being crucified. And called Jesus and saith unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or do others tell it of thee of me? He's not going to be drawn into it, see? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. See, this is our domain. This is our kingdom. It's not his. Notice what it says. My kingdom is not of this world. Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Peter started to, and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, and the Lord said, Put your sword up, Peter. This isn't the time for that. We're not fighting now, Peter. We're submitting. Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said to him, Watch this, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. What's true? What's your authority? This is my authority. And this says, his kingdom's not of this world. Else would his servants fight to deliver him. He said, Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels to deliver me? This is not his domain. And that's a problem for us. Because we're torn between the two. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But sometimes we do, don't we? And we're torn between the two. It's a struggle that we face. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Nope, let me get in the right verse. Sorry about that. Verse 15 of chapter 16. And he said unto them, Ye are... They which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is Paul writing, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to strike a balance, folks. A false balance is an abomination of the Lord. Yes, we're in the world still, but we're not to be of the world. And we need to have the proper perspective on things. I heard this week that there's some prophesied collapse of the economy for the end of this month. And all the things we need to do to prepare, you know. Invest in gold. So if the economy collapses, and the electrical grid goes down, and what are you going to buy with your gold? And how are you going to do it? Just break off a chunk and hand it to the grocery store? What are you going to do with it? I understand gold is a good investment to get through some tough times. Or not, maybe I said there are. For when you get through the tough times. But it's not going to get you through. I'm reminded of 22 years ago, actually 23, as we were preparing for the year 2000, Y2K. Remember that? Some of you probably don't. Oh, you got to stock up. You got to have all kinds of resources and reserves. And there were Christians buying tankers full of propane and burying it in their yards. And buying all kinds of food stores and so forth. For what? Nothing. I remember in the 60s, a lot less of you remember that. My grandfather took us to this mink farm up in New York State. I grew up in New York State, so it was not far from where he lived. But this guy was showing us all the critters around there, and boy, that place stunk. But then they took us to this one place, and he had this structure that was under construction. And he was telling us all about it. It was his bomb shelter. And how here was a place where we're going to store our food, and we had this and we had that and the other thing. And then it had kind of a U-shaped, well, a square U, but U-shaped hallway that entered into the thing, all concrete. And he had this one little window that could look down the hallway. And he says, know what that's for? When they come after me, I'm in my bunker. And I'm going to protect all my stores. And I was thinking about that. This thing keeps cycling through. And people get caught up in this thing. Because we're stuck in this domain. And not looking to his kingdom. We don't have the proper balance. I'm not saying you shouldn't make some preparations. But look, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And if you get through whatever crisis might be coming down the pike, it's not going to be because of all the things that you did to prepare for it. Because you can't adequately prepare. Because you don't know what's coming. It's because he got you through. And furthermore, what's our purpose? Is our purpose to survive? Or is our purpose to glorify him? So is my purpose to pluck off my neighbors so I can survive? Or to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Which kingdom are you living for, Christian? I think we get this thing messed up. I think we're kind of confused. The real question is not, does Jesus Christ belong to my group? Is he on my side? But am I his, and do I belong to him? Do I accept his ownership? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Keep your finger here. Go to Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. I'm his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and come unto me. Not the other way around. I'm to go to him. Not get him to come to my side. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself. See, that's a bunker mentality. Living to himself. And no man dieth to himself, for whether we live under the Lord, or whether we die under the Lord, and whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, that is, for us living unto him, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Are you his disciple? Are you living for him? Is your life bringing glory and honor to him? Are you the salt and light that you need to be to those around you? Are you living by faith or fear? I see that too often. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, if it happens, I need to try to glorify God through it. I need to try to be a witness to those that are on their way to hell through it. instead of only living unto myself. I think we got this thing upside down, Christian. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Are you with him this morning? One more passage. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. Or, yes, okay. 6:19, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. I don't believe the Lord is against having things. I don't even believe the Lord is against having some reserve. But he says, don't lay your treasure up here. Because moth and rust doth corrupt it. And thieves can break through and steal it. But rather, lay up, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, ooh, there we are, be also. My treasure's in my bunker. That's where my heart is. If I got treasure in heaven, that's where my heart will be. Let's read on, though. Verse 22, for the light of the body is the eye. If therefore then I be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. If the water gets cut off, or the grocery store is closed, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? So, do you believe God cares about you and will take care of you? Or do you believe he's leaving it up to you? Faith or fear? What's your driving philosophy? Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? Which of you taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now I had a son that thought he could do that, but the genetics just weren't there. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Canons, consider the leaves of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, get some perspective here, folks. Look around you and see what God has done. This God that puts more value upon you than the fowls and the beasts and the flowers. And look what he's done for them. So how much more for you? Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not even more than much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, we're not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed, as Romans 12:2 said. I'm not to be like the Gentiles, getting my stockpile, my reserves, my arsenal all filled and ready to go. That's the Gentiles, the lost people. I'm God's child. I'm to be different. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what I need. Maybe I need some adversity to help to conform me to that image that I'm supposed to reflect. God knows what I need. And he cares about me as his child. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think we need to do a little bit of reassessing of our lives in light of the scriptures, not in light of the fear-mongers that profit by fear and panic and whatever it is that they're selling or trying to sell to you. Whether it be the provisions that are going to last 25 years or whatever the case may be. Think about when somebody's trying to sell you something, what are they trying to gain by this? Oh, they're just trying to help me. Yeah, so is a car salesman. Think about it, folks. It's for some reason, Christians easily get caught up in these things and think about the wrong domain and not lay up the treasure where it's going to profit. We need to choose him and then look and see who's standing with us. Amen. Stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I'm certainly not preaching this down to your people, but preaching it to myself this morning as well, because it is so easy to get caught up in the fear. And there's so many things around us to fear, but God, we need to fear you first and foremost and trust you to do what's best for us. Most of all, God, trust that we could be used of you to reach others for Jesus Christ, to be different so that they see that there's something unusual about our faith and trust in you. God, that we can live out our faith before those around us to make a difference. Father, I'm not saying these things aren't coming. Certainly we know what the Bible says in the final chapters and how things are going to end up. So eventually it's all going to fall apart and it's all going to be destroyed. And I fear that many things that we've laid up are going to be left behind. not laid up in store for us in heaven. God, help us to live our lives in which way which pleases you. Speak to the hearts of your people here this morning as you see the need. Help us to live, God, by faith and not by fear. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn